Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Hi, Emmanuel Faith. Welcome. Welcome to our church gathering. My name is Esteban Tapia. If you don't know me, I usually preach in Spanish every weekend in our En Español venue. But every now and then, I have the opportunity to preach here with you, and it's a joy. It's a privilege, and I'm so happy to be here with you this morning. I want to, as well, make a moment to say hi to those that are joining us online, and I would like to give a special greeting to my friends in the chapel. So good to preach from God's word and to have a time in which we come expectant of experience what the power of God's word make in our lives, the kind of impact that God's word will make throughout the morning through the proclamation of the word. Today, we will talk about one of the darkest days of the history of humankind. So this is not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun. It's going to be hard. In fact, I think that we are so used to call this day Good Friday, but I will argue that it was not a Good Friday. That was a day in which humanity's evil and injustice rejoiced the loudest. No other day like that one. And I think that we are all aware of stories like this. Stories that are dark and tragic. Days that have made clear that it is not hard for us as human beings to act selfishly and without compassion. Stories like the one happened on April 20th of 1989 in New York City's Central Park. That morning, a 20-year-old woman was found unconscious after being beaten and sexually abused the previous night. When the news reached out to the residents of New York City, they reacted with anger and frustration, for this was one of the many crimes happening in the city. And as the authorities felt the pressure from both the media and the residents of the city, they launched an aggressive search looking for the offenders of the crime. Unfortunately, that ended with the arrest of 5 young men that were incriminated, and they were really young, between 14 to 16 years old of age, and eventually ended up in prison for a crime that they didn't commit. So what started with one innocent victim ended up with 6. Now, this is just one of the many stories of injustice and unfairness that could be told. Stories of dark days that expose the reality of the human's heart condition. But there's no story compared to the one occurred on the first Good Friday against the Son of God. After the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus took the time to have an emotional and moving farewell conversation with them. And then he decided to pray. The Son of God invested a few hours before the most horrendous day of his life, having a deep and intimate conversation with the Father, in which he asked him for glory so that he could glorify him. In other words, Jesus wanted to become an expression of the Father's attributes and qualities and character so that he could glorify him. Afterward, Jesus prayed to the Father, asking him to protect the disciples from the evil one, for he knew that in a few hours, they will also experience the most tragic day in their lives. You know, I don't think that I have experienced that day yet. Don't get me wrong, I have experienced some difficult days in my life, but I don't think that I have experienced the worst day of my life. And maybe you have. Maybe you had a day or a season in which you suffered like never before. Maybe you have been hurt and you have cried. If that's you, I want you to know that on that morning of the first Good Friday, Jesus prayed for you as well. He prayed for you and me, asking the righteous Father that we could experience his unconditional love. After Jesus gave his disciples a meaningful farewell speech and prayed for them, he decided to go with the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I would like to invite you to please open your Bibles to John chapter 18. You know, it's no coincidence that human life began in the garden, and now Jesus, the second Adam, has decided to lay down his life for us in a garden as well. The Gethsemane was the place where Jesus chose God's will over his own. That's the place where he decided to make a way for new creation to happen. And it was in that garden that Jesus was betrayed by someone very close to him. That day, Judas, the ex-disciple of Jesus, the one who abandoned him a few hours before, arrived at the garden guiding a group of soldiers and guards who came to arrest Jesus. But Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out to meet them. Jesus knew everything. Nothing of what was happening and or that was about to happen will take him by surprise. He knew that Judas was heartbroken and that he will betray him. Heartbroken because things didn't work out the way he imagined them. He imagined power, glory, and now Jesus is talking about death. Yet Jesus was in perfect control of the situation. Everything was running according to plan, according to the perfect plan prepared by the triune God before the foundation of the world. For certain, what was about to come will be painful, but Jesus knew that it was necessary. And when he met the group of soldiers, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. They replied, "I am he," Jesus said. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. You see, throughout our study of John's gospel, we have seen Jesus multiple times, seven times actually, claiming to be the I am. We have seen him using what is known in the Old Testament as God's personal name. And on this occasion, Jesus does it again. But now he uses the name of God to let the soldiers know that he was the one they were looking for. And check out the soldiers' reaction. They drew back and fell to the ground. It was probably still dark because the soldiers didn't recognize Jesus. But once they heard the voice of Jesus, they fell to their knees. For Jesus confronted them with the power of his name and his presence, showing them who was in charge. Jesus was in charge, not the soldiers, not Judas. "I am Jesus of Nazareth," he said. I don't know if you are aware of this, but Jesus means God saves. Say with me, God saves. Jesus was pretty much saying, I am the God who saves. I am the one in whom humanity can find salvation. And from an insignificant and humble city, the city of Nazareth, came the Savior of the world, and these soldiers fell on their knees before him. And after Jesus stated that he was the one they were looking for, he said that he will go with them, but on one condition: they would have to let his disciples go free. Verse 9, this happened so that the words he had spoken will be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. I appreciate how Jesus, in the most difficult and chaotic moment of his life, looked out for his disciples. And I believe that this applies to every single one of us as well as his children. If you are going through a difficult and complicated time, remember that God is your shepherd, and that nothing and no one will snatch you from his hand. However, Peter, one of the disciples, wanted to play the hero, seeking to protect Jesus. Peter immediately drew his sword and cut off the ear of a high priest's servant. And when this happened, Jesus ordered Peter to put away his sword. And according to Luke's gospel, Jesus took the time to heal this man's ear. Then Jesus told Peter, "Should I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Can you see the irony? Peter wanted to save the Savior. Jesus didn't need a Savior. And because he tried to do so, he ended up embarrassed. This action made evident that Peter was not aligned with Jesus' will in the same way that Jesus is aligned with the Father's will. You know, I think that this is very common. I think that as disciples of Jesus, sometimes we are tempted to become the heroes of the story. But we are not called to be the heroes. Please listen to me carefully. Jesus is the hero. At this point already, Jesus is focused on the cross, eyes on the cross. But apparently Peter still doesn't visualize God's redemptive plan. Peter was still under the illusion of a messianic kingdom here on earth without the remission of sins. You know, I think Peter wanted to help Jesus to fulfill his plan without seeking to discern his will first. I mean, Peter was asleep while Jesus was praying. And because of that, he missed the part where Jesus prayed to the Father, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Have you been there? Being spiritually asleep, but still wanting to help God with his plans? Wanting to change the world for the sake of Jesus' name without spending enough time in God's presence, surrendering your life and your will to him as Jesus did. I believe that the difference between Jesus' response and Peter's reaction to the soldier's arrival was made by prayer. So how's your prayer life? Like, really, are you more active in ministry than spending time in God's presence? While Jesus was praying, Peter was sleeping. 3 times that night, Jesus invited Peter to pray, but Peter was very tired. 3 times. Please remember that number. Now,
When the soldiers arrested Jesus, they bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. So, as you can see, it's becoming evident who are the intellectual actors of all of this illegal arrest against Jesus. The religious leaders. When the soldiers arrested Jesus, they brought him first before the most prominent leader of Israel. They brought him to Annas, who was acknowledged as the legitimate high priest in Israel by the Jews. However, despite of all the scriptural knowledge that he had in his head, he didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. On the contrary, verse 19, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. This guy wasn't aware. He didn't know. He missed it. But everyone noticed. Everyone noticed that the way that Jesus used to teach was completely different. For Jesus taught with authority. He owned it. He owned the message. He didn't just share it. He lived it out. That's authority. But they also noticed that his standard of recruiting trainees was quite different as well. Jesus' group was completely different than the group of other rabbis. The truth is that most of Jesus' followers and most of his disciples were people that no respected rabbi will recruit. So that Friday morning, Jesus was questioned by the religious leaders. When the high priest began questioning Jesus, Jesus didn't defend his disciples. That's the first thing that we have to notice. He didn't spend time arguing with them. He was not defending his disciples. And he didn't do it because there was nothing to defend. Jesus knew that his disciples were not the best of the best in society. However, he was planning to use them to change the world pretty soon. And I love Jesus' strategy. To defend his disciples' reputation, the strategy was complete. Silence. Nothing. Nada. Jesus didn't use his words to defend his disciples because he planned to use them in a way that no one could explain. And I think that sometimes it's best to respond with silence, especially to the critics, instead of reacting, defending ourselves. Because I think that it's best to allow God to do his work through us instead of us trying to pretend that we are, that we do, that we deserve. God wanted to use his disciples in the same way that he wants to use us. My question for you this morning is, are you aware that God wants to use you? Is that on the top of your head? That he wants to do your work, not only in you, but through you. In this particular case, the answer was given to the religious leaders on the day of Pentecost. That they will become very clear that God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And that he chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And only a few weeks after this conversation, according to Acts chapter 4, the religious leaders were amazed at Peter's boldness and ability to communicate. Peter, a simple fisherman, all of a sudden is a fisher of men. Who would imagine? Moreover, Jesus didn't defend his teaching either. He didn't spend time defending his teaching because his teaching was pretty much the same teaching that every rabbi will teach to his disciples. That didn't make the difference. It was the same scriptures. It was the application. It was about living it out. It was about walking the walk. He didn't defend his teaching because he had no hidden agendas. And he taught everything very public. Jesus' ministry was very, very public. Verse 20, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. However, as soon as Jesus answered, one of the guards slapped him in the face and said to him, is this how you answer the high priest? This is sad. It is. How unfortunate that this man wasn't aware that someone greater than the high priest was in front of him. And he slapped him in the face. Not understanding that according to Hebrews 4, Jesus is the great. Say it with me, great. He is the great high priest. And after the guard slapped Jesus told him, if I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Now I want you to notice that even though Jesus didn't say much to defend himself during the trial, every time he spoke the truth. He didn't need any lies to defend himself. And he didn't try to manipulate the situation to come out clean either. Besides, there was no reason for the guard to strike Jesus. To begin with, the soldiers arrested him without a formal accusation and without evidence to support the religious leaders' authority's case. But apparently the abuse of power by these religious leaders had no limits. And I think that we all have witnessed this kind of abuse of power by religious leaders or religious institutions that have used their power for selfish motivations. Annas and the rest of the religious leaders were supposedly waiting for the Messiah to come. But when they had him in front of them, not only they didn't recognize him, but they questioned him and allowed others to strike him. And after this, the religious leaders took Jesus before the high priest appointed by the Roman authorities. You see, according to Jewish law, high priest should remain in office for life. However, the Roman authorities did not respect these rules and appointed high priests that could align with their agenda. In this case, the appointed high priest was Caiaphas, Annas' son-in-law. That's why the soldiers took Jesus first to Annas. So when they took Jesus to Caiaphas, they just did it so that he could take him before the Roman governor, before Pilate. And while all of this injustice is happening, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside of the door. First time he is all alone. First time he's all by himself. We need to give this guy some credit. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. So this is a moment. This is a moment where when Jesus' prophecy about Peter came to happen, came to fulfillment, Peter denied the Lord. The man who wanted to be hero denied Jesus. And a few hours before, we know that Peter was cutting off ears from others, and now he's not able to defend his position, his beliefs, his relationship in front of a servant girl. So brothers, that Friday morning, Jesus was denied by one of his closest disciples. The morning was cold. And Peter joined a group of people who were around a bonfire. And he was standing there warming himself. And someone asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it again, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Just as Jesus had prophesied a few hours before, Peter denied the Lord three times. Remember the number three? Three times falling asleep. Three times denying Jesus. Now if Peter, the man who defended Jesus while he was being arrested, and the one who decided to follow him, even at distance, but the other disciples were hiding. If Peter denied the Lord three times, then what can await us? I believe that if we are honest, we are too constantly tempted to deny Jesus with our words and our actions. And the truth is that many times we fall. Luke 22, verse 61 says, "The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him." This is a beautiful moment. Everything that is going on is horrible. But something is happening here. The rooster crowed. Jesus looked directly to Peter. Peter looked to the Lord. And I wonder what he saw in Jesus' eyes. I think Peter recognized that look. I think it's the same look that he saw in the Sea of Galilee as he was sinking. A look not of disapproval, but a compassionate look full of mercy and love. The religious leaders were taking Jesus into the Roman governor's palace. But before doing that, Jesus made sure to let know Peter how much he cared for him. Verse 18, "By now it was early morning." All of this is happening in the darkness. This is really early in the morning. And to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So it's unfortunate, really unfortunate, to see these religious leaders being so blinded up to believing that they were clean, that they were sinless. After all the wrong things that they have done so far to Jesus, they still consider themselves ritually clean. They are still perfectly fit in their heads to eat the Passover meal without any burden of conscience. They were okay with arresting Jesus. They were okay on creating an informal accusation They were okay not bringing reliable witnesses. They were okay having someone slapping Jesus for no reason. And now they are worried about defiling themselves by getting into the governor's palace. Like, really, guys?
Without doubt, their legalistic religiosity blinded them to the reality of Jesus.
But they too needed a savior. Religious people also need a savior. Are you aware of that? They need to be saved and they need to encounter the grace and the mercy of God. Now, as the religious leaders resisted entering the palace, Pilate, the Roman governor, came out to question the Jews about the accusations they had against Jesus. What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we will not have handed him over to you, Pilate. Pilate then said, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. So first of all, can you sense the tension? There's tension there. It's evident that the Jewish religious leaders are not getting along with Pilate. But Jesus, the Jews figure out a way to connect with him. And they were even, you know, like willing to get rid of their pride, to put it aside in order to share their intentions with him. And that's what they did. They expressed what they had in mind since the miracle of Lazarus' resurrection. This group of religious leaders wanted to eliminate Jesus. They wanted to kill him because they felt threatened by him. And I find this extremely intriguing. As you observe, as you look around, there are always three different groups of people. Those who fall in love with Jesus, those who feel attracted to him, and those who react with hatred towards him. But then there's another group. The group that simply don't care about him. And in this particular case, the religious leaders hated Jesus because in their heads, he competed with them. The fact that the crowds were following him and they were listening to his teachings made these religious leaders very angry. But then you have people like Pilate, the Roman governor, who did nothing to apply justice to the situation because he simply didn't care. He didn't care. So that cold Friday, Jesus was ignored by the religious authorities, by the political authorities. After questioning Jesus and finding no basis for a charge against him, to avoid a greater conflict, Pilate handed over Jesus to the Jews. Then the Roman soldiers took charge of Jesus. And you know the story, they crucified him. And Pilate did nothing to protect them. He decided to ignore Jesus. I remember this was part of a bigger plan. Jesus is still in perfect control. He's a director in the orchestra. The Roman soldiers took charge of Jesus. They crucified him. There was a bigger plan. Pilate wasn't supposed to save Jesus. Absolutely not. Jesus is the Savior, not Pilate. The authorities were not going to save Jesus. No religious or political authority will frustrate God's plan of showing us his love. The Apostle John says it this way. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. In the past, Jesus had said that he will be handed over to the chief priest and that they will condemn them to death and then hand them over to the Gentiles to be mocked and crucified. And so it happened. It happened. And without a case to execute Jesus, Pilate decided to collude with the Jews condemning our Lord. How you feel this morning? Are we okay? You know, after 12 years of what some call the crime of the century, it was discovered that the five young men accused of the assault and sexual abuse of a woman in Central Park were innocent. They were eventually absolved of their charges. These five men were absolved of their charges because the real offender confessed. So finally, the unjust accusations against these five young men came to light. But unfortunately, by that time, the five young men had already served their prison sentences. It is sad to know that the injustice, the corruption, and discrimination with which some of the New York's authorities acted to protect their own reputation allowed five innocent teenagers to go to prison. They enter prison as children, as teenagers, and they got out as adults. Today, these five men live good, quiet, and productive lives in the company of their families. And if you want to know more about their story, I recommend you watch the Central Park 5 PBS documentary. I think that in the same way, Jesus was also charged and sentenced to death for a crime he didn't commit. Jesus was unjustly betrayed, questioned, denied, and ignored on the day we call Good Friday. But all that injustice was serving a purpose. A few hours later, Jesus will die like the worst of criminals to fulfill God's great plan, a plan consisting of us receiving forgiveness of sin through Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross that Friday afternoon to pay for our sins. And Peter said, not that day, but a few decades later, that Christ suffered once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. So there you have it. We are the guilty ones. We are the ones to blame. No one saw it at that moment, but Jesus was paying the price for our salvation. Jesus died so that we could have peace with God, so that we could experience what it means to be one with Him. And today I would like to conclude our time together by mentioning that the reason why we call that obscure, horrible day Good Friday is because that day the blood of Jesus was shed on that cross so that those who would confess could be completely cleansed from their sins and they could be reunited with their Heavenly Father. And if these words have moved you to want to confess your sins and receive Jesus as your Savior, I would like to beg you, don't wait any longer. This could be the best day of your life. Could you please stand with me, church? And we are going to pray. But before doing that, I'm the kind of person who doesn't like to assume. You all look from this platform like a really solid group of followers of Jesus. But I really don't know. Maybe there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus. Maybe there's someone here that for the first time is been exposed to the message of the gospel. I've been praying for you. Because this is a message that we proclaim. Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried according to the scriptures. He was raised from the dead according to the scriptures, so that we could have new life. So this morning, I wanted to invite us to bow our heads, close our eyes. And if you are a follower of Jesus, I would like to invite you to start asking God to move in the hearts of those that yet don't know him. And if you don't know Jesus, I would like to do a prayer with you. God, here I am this morning. And there's so much that I've been listening this morning. But there are a few things that makes this hard message to listen quite compelling. Because I'm guilty. Because I have sinned. Because today I realize that it's been me all this time. But you still are looking at me and showing me your love, your compassion, your care. And this morning, Lord, I want to surrender my life to you. I want to give it all to you. I want to receive new life. Please, Lord, forgive me from my sins. And now I want to commit to live for your glory the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.